Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And by now you probably know verses 22 and 23 by heart. But if you will stand, I will read them once again to you. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Last week, as we continued our study in the fruit of the Spirit, we looked at the fruit of kindness. And we noted that that word has a broad range of meaning. The Greeks used it to describe that which is helpful, good, useful, serviceable, gentle, or benevolent. Kindness, we noted last week, is an attribute of God. And kindness, showing kindness, being kind to one another, particularly in the body of Christ, is something that is commanded of God's people. We are to be kind to one another. We noted a couple of examples in Scripture of kindness. We noted, for example, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and David's kindness to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Because of David's love for Jonathan, David wanted to do something kind for someone in Jonathan's family and in the family of Saul. And so he asked if there was a descendant of Jonathan, and he was told that there was a young man who was lame in both his feet named Mephibosheth. And David called for Mephibosheth that he might show him the kindness of God. And in David's kindness toward this lame young man, he sat at David's table daily and ate the king's food. And David was kind to him. We also noted the kindness of the Good Samaritan that we find in the parable that Christ gave to his people. As the Levite and as the priest passed by on each side of the man who was in the ditch, who had been robbed and beaten and did not do anything to care for that man, we see the Samaritan coming along. We see him showing great concern and compassion toward the man who was in the ditch. He takes that man's, he binds up his wounds, he places him on his donkey, he takes them to an inn, he pays for the innkeeper to keep him at the inn and to care for him, and he tells the innkeeper that if his expenses exceed those that the Samaritan has paid for, that when he returns from his trip, he will make good and cover those expenses. So we see the kindness of the Samaritan. A person who is kind is someone who is compassionate, someone who is concerned about others, someone who is thoughtful. It describes a person who moves to meet the real needs of someone else. A person who is kind is a person who shows deference to those who are older, for example, than he or she is. We are to be kind because God is kind. And kindness should be something that characterizes the people of God. Why aren't we kind? What is the weed that has to be rooted out. The weed that has to be rooted out is self-centeredness that is rooted in pride. We think better of ourselves than we ought to think, and because of our pride and our self-centeredness, we are very selfish. Instead of being thoughtful, instead of being concerned about others and their needs and what we might be able to do to help that person, we are thinking only of ourselves. And those people that need our help, we just pass them by, like the priest and the Levite did in the parable of the Good Samaritan, without lifting a finger to help them. Why? Well, because we, our focus, our attention is upon ourselves and our needs and our wants and our desires, and we're preoccupied with me, me, me. And so we do not show kindness because of our self-centeredness, because of our pride. We are oftentimes guilty, when we are kind, of being kind for the wrong reason. And that would be indicative of the artificial fruit. We've been trying to point out what these things are. We've been trying to point out that these things are all characteristics and qualities, communicable attributes of God. We've been trying to point out what the weed is and what the artificial fruit is of these various fruits. The artificial fruit of kindness is kindness as a means of manipulation. We are kind to someone in order that we might get that someone to do what we want them to do. And that is artificial fruit. That is not genuine kindness. Now this morning we come to the fruit that is next in the list, and that is the fruit of goodness. The Greek word for goodness is a form of agathos, from which we get the name agatha. Goodness is the state or quality, guess what, of being good. The word means that which is excellent. It also means kindness, generosity, benevolence, virtuous. Like kindness, the word goodness has a wide range of meaning. The word is used in Scripture in a variety of ways, and in a variety of ways in a non-moral sense. Oftentimes when we think of goodness, we think of what is good, we think of what is moral, what is right. And that is a proper way to think of what is good. It is a proper way to think of goodness, because when we talk about God being good, when we talk about the goodness of God, we are talking about God's moral excellence. However, in the Scripture, the word good is used to describe, for example, that which is useful, such as salt in Matthew 5:13. It is also used of something that is of a high quality, such as gold in Genesis 2:12, or cattle, Genesis 41:26. It is also used to describe that which is productive, such as trees, Matthew 7:17, or ground, Luke 8:8. It is used to describe things that are excellent, such as creation, Genesis 1:31. That which is beneficial, or for the well-being of another person, Acts 15:17. The Scripture tells us that God works all things together for good, Romans 8:28. That is, in God's plan, everything that happens to us fits together perfectly for our benefit. The word has the idea of faultless when used of people. Barnabas is described as a good man. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. When deacons were to be selected by the church, they were to select men who were good. Now that doesn't mean necessarily that the man was morally perfect like God, but it does refer to that man's moral character. He has excellent morals, but it also means that that man is faultless. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 7, Paul says that those men who aspire to the office of elder must have a good reputation with those outside the church. In other words, they need to have a faultless reputation. The scripture tells us that God is good, and it speaks repeatedly of God's goodness. When the scripture speaks of God's goodness, it means that God is morally perfect, one writer puts it, and gloriously generous. The scripture frequently mentions that God is good. The psalmist writes, "Good and upright is the Lord," Psalm 25, verse 8. He encourages God's people to taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34, verse 8. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says of God, "You are good and you do good." 119, verse 68. The psalmist says, "The Lord is good to all." And there the word good refers to God's generosity, God's benevolence. God is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Psalm 145, verse 9. Nahum writes, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." Chapter 1, verse 7 of Nahum. In Psalm 73, the psalmist tells us that God is good to Israel. That is, God is good to His covenant people. In the Psalms, God's goodness is frequently invoked as a theme for praise. "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Psalm 106:1, 107:1, 118:1, and verse 29, Psalm 136:1. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant." Psalm 135:3. The goodness of God is the reason we confidently pray. "For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who do what? To all who call upon You." Psalm 86, verse 5. Because God is good, we praise Him and we pray to Him. The scripture declares that God does good to all men in His ordinary providence, showering on them the blessings of nature. Paul says to the people of Lystra, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Acts chapter 14, verse 7. The psalmist declares that the Lord is good to all. I just read that. And His tender mercies are over all His works. Jesus said to the disciples, "Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward shall be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." In Exodus chapter 33, we find the Lord speaking to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Verse 11. In that conversation, you might remember, Moses pleads with God, "Please show me Your glory." And do you remember the Lord's response? God said this, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So as all the goodness of God passes by Moses, and as God declares His goodness, what does He say about Himself? He said that He is compassionate. We also find in the next chapter, in Exodus 34, that Moses cuts two tablets of stone and takes them to Mount Sinai to replace the two tablets that he had broken. The Lord descended in a cloud, we are told, and proclaimed this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. If we put that together with what God says about Himself in Exodus 33, we come to this conclusion. God's goodness is expressed in His compassion toward His people. It is expressed in His mercy and in His patience toward His people. God's goodness is expressed in His truthfulness with His people. All those things characterize what it means to be good in the sight of God. Goodness involves compassion. It involves mercy. It involves forgiveness. It involves God being the one who looks upon His people in great mercy. So when God reveals Himself to Moses and reveals Himself through His Word to us, He reveals to us His goodness. He reveals to us the things about Him that are excellent, the qualities about Him that are good. Paul speaks of the riches of God's goodness in Romans 2:4 and the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, Romans 11:22. Paul writes the good pleasure of His goodness in 1 Thessalonians 1:11. God is good, and we rejoice in His goodness toward us. In Matthew 20, verse 15, the word is good. The word good is used of a landowner in a parable Jesus told, and in that context refers to the generosity of the landowner, thus speaking of the generosity of God. In Ephesians 5, 9, Paul writes, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In relationship to goodness, from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, and also in relationship to one of the Psalms, I can't recall right off the top of my head which one of the ones that I read to you, where it speaks of God's being good and upright. We learned that what is good is what is upright, or it is what is righteous. We read in the Scripture, in relationship to God's commandments, that God's commandments are good. Paul says that in Romans chapter 7, verse 11. We find in the Scripture that what is good what is morally excellent is found in God's commandments. We find the Scripture telling us that obedience to those commandments is what? It is good. It is the morally right thing to do. It is upright. It is a good thing for God's people to walk in obedience to His commands. In our culture today, we have a difficult time defining what is good and are often wrong in relationship to our definition. For many people, what is good is what is pleasant. If it is pleasant, it is good. If it is unpleasant, it is not good. And what do we have as a result of that kind of thinking? Well, we have this. If I am in a marriage that is not pleasant to me, it is not making me happy, it is not meeting my needs, then that marriage is not good. And so then I define what is being good as being rid of that which makes life unpleasant for me. I get out of the marriage because it is unpleasant. It is unsatisfactory. In our judgment, it is not good. Therefore, what do? We do what God tells us He hates. And we don't. There are, I would remind you, reasons given in the Scripture for a divorce to take place. But oftentimes, the divorces we see taking place in our culture are not the result of adultery, are not the result of desertion. They are simply the result of unreconcilable differences, those things that are unpleasant to me, and so therefore we split. We find in our culture that many people define what is good by what the majority thinks is good. Or what is good is what the experts tell us is good. I recently read in a response in the paper, I think it was last week even, somebody writing in relationship to homosexual marriage. And that person said that such a thing was good and should be acceptable because the experts agree these people are like that by nature and they just can't help themselves. And so if the experts say it's good, then it doesn't matter what the expert in heaven says that it is. And he says in Leviticus chapter 18, that it is an abomination to him for a man to lie with another man as a man would lie with a woman. That is pretty clear, is it not? That is not acceptable. That is not good. But if the experts say it's good, then there are many in our culture that say, well, it must be good. Well, the Scripture tells us what is good. There is a passage of Scripture that I want to recall to your mind that we studied as we went through, or as we have been going through, I guess I should say, because we're still going through, the Old Testament minor prophets. It is a passage that many people know by heart. It's found in Micah chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? There are three things. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. First of all, to do justly. The Hebrew word that is translated justly there is a Hebrew word that can also be translated to do what is right. To do what is right in the sight of God involves a knowledge of God's will as it is expressed in Scripture, in relationship to those in Israel who were responsible to be judges among God's people. God tells His people that if they are to make just judgments, they are not to consider the economic or social status of the person that is involved in that judgment. In other words, if a case is taking place and one person involved in that case is rich and has status and the other person is poor and has no status, that is not to be a consideration. To make a judgment for one and not for the other based solely or even partly upon a person's social or economic status, God says, is unjust. It is wrong. It is not right. It is not good. God tells His people in the book of Micah that unjust weights and balances, that is, unfair business practices, are not good. They are not right. God tells His people in the book of Micah that to mistreat orphans and widows is not good. It is not right. And so we can go throughout the Scripture, and God makes very clear in His words, particularly by His commandments, what is right, what is just, what is good. He has told you, O man, what is good, to do justly, to love mercy. To love mercy because God has been merciful toward us. God, in His mercy, and aren't we all thankful for this, has not treated us as our sins deserve. Yet so often, how do we respond to the treatment of others? Well, we want to respond to them in a way that would be commensurate with the way they have treated us. We are to be merciful, that is good. And we are to be humble, to walk humbly before our God. That is good. What does that mean? That means we walk in submission to God's will. And so what is good, according to the Scripture, is defined for us, first of all, by the character of God. And it is defined for us, secondly, by what He has revealed to us in His Word. So there can be no doubt about what is good and about what goodness looks like, about what goodness is. God's people, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, are to be characterized by goodness. We do what is good, what is right, what is just, what is merciful before the Lord our God. We do the will of God as expressed in the commandments, for those commandments are good. Now the weed to be rooted out, I probably don't even need to tell you what that weed is, do I? What is the opposite of good? It is evil. And we find that again and again in the Scripture. The psalmist exhorts the godly, for example, in Psalm 34:4 and 37:27, to depart from evil and to do good. The psalmist complains that his enemies have rewarded him for evil, or rewarded him evil for good, Psalm 109:5. In Proverbs we learn that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. That whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house, 17:13. In Isaiah 5:20, God pronounces a woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now the Messiah, it is written, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isaiah 7:15. In the temptation in the wilderness, which came after 40 days of fasting and prayer, what did Jesus do? He refused the evil and he chose the good. Jeremiah asked, shall evil be repaid for good? Jeremiah 18:20. In the New Testament, the same pattern continues. Paul writes, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. John writes, he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. 3 John verse 11. So the opposite of good is evil. Now that is very obvious in the Scripture. But what is evil? John Sanderson gives this definition of evil, and I quote, evil is essentially a religious term. At the root, it expresses antagonism and disobedience toward God. It is that force which destroys, ruins, harms, and renders ugly. It is, essentially, he says, antagonism and disobedience toward God. There are many examples of evil in the Scripture. Let me give you just two. One example of evil in the Scripture is in relationship to Joseph and what Joseph's brothers did by selling him into slavery and then by lying to their father about what happened to their younger brother. You might remember years later when Joseph arises to a position of prominence in Egypt. And Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. And Joseph finally, after a period of time, reveals himself to his brothers. He says this to them, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph's brothers did evil. Why? Because they sought to do their brother harm because of their jealousy toward him and his relationship with their father. The other evil that we think about in the New Testament is that evil that is the evil of Judas's betrayal of Jesus Christ. Certainly, that was not good. Something good came out of it. Christ went to the cross, and on the cross he suffered and died for our sins. Something good came out of the betrayal of Joseph's brothers. But their actions in the Scripture are called evil, even though out of that evil, God brought about good. So we see examples in the Scripture of what it means to be evil, what it means not to be good. Now let me ask you a question. In relationship to evil, what is the evil that most Christians are involved in? We might think of many things. We might think particularly in our culture of adultery. It seems Christian people are just as adulterous as our non-Christian people. But let me read you some scripture and see if you can figure it out. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. And by the way, the word, the translation of evil speaking can also be slander. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James 3:8. Do not speak evil of another one, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. James 4:11. Peter writes, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. 1 Peter 2:1. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain from his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. What is the evil many of God's people are involved in, and many of God's people excuse as really being no big deal? It is the evil of gossip and slander. That's not good, folks. Gossip is not good. Slander is not good. It is, in the sight of God, evil. So be careful about the way that you speak. The Scripture tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. The Scripture tells us that we are to speak words that are edifying, that we are to speak those kinds of words that are helpful for a given situation. We are to be careful how we speak so that we don't speak evil of each other, because that is a great sin. What is the artificial fruit? The artificial fruit is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That is, in ancient Greek, the word translated hypocrite is a word that means play actor. A play actor is somebody who is playing a role. They're playing a part. Sometimes you hear actresses and actors, when asked about the particular role that they are playing, and people might ask them how difficult the role was given what they know about that person, and this is so out of character, and that person will say, well, I was just playing a role. I was playing a part. That's not really who I am. I'm just the opposite of that. And that is a word that adequately describes hypocrisy. It is play acting. People who play a part. You might remember in the New Testament that time and time again, Jesus pronounces woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees for their what? For their hypocrisy, for their play acting. In their religious duties, remember? Why were they doing that? Repeatedly, Jesus says, they were doing them to be seen by men. They were not doing them because they were right. They were not doing them because in the doing of them, they would be glorifying God, and that was their chief end. No, their chief end was to glorify themselves. Their chief end was to make other people think well of them. So they did those things in order that others might have a high opinion of them. And that is hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira, you might remember, were hypocrites. In the book of Acts, we find them going to Peter and the others to make a donation to the church. And in that donation, they give the impression that they had some land, and like Barnabas, they sold the land, and they gave all the proceeds. No, they didn't. They were lying. They were playing the hypocrite. And they were playing the hypocrite because they wanted other people to think as well of them as they thought of Barnabas. Well, that's play acting. And that is an artificial fruit. What God wants is the real deal. And He works that goodness in us by His Spirit. And then He commands us to be good to all, and especially to those of the household of faith. In our relationships to each other, what are we always to do? We're always to do what is good. And how do we know what is good? We know what is good because of God's character, and we know what is good because of His will and His commandments. God leaves us no doubt about what goodness is and what goodness looks like. The question is, do we even care? Do we even care that other people would say of us, that's a good man, that's a good woman? Do we have a good reputation, even with those who are outsiders? Do they know us to be upright people? Do they know us to be honest? Do they know us to be people who love God and love the truth? Let me finish with one last thing, and that is this. Goodness, we could say, is love, as biblically defined. It is joy. It is peace. It is patience. It is kindness. It is faithfulness that we'll talk about next week. It is gentleness. It is self-control. These things all tie together. Remember, that's why it's the fruit of the Spirit and not fruits, plural. God is good. And for that we praise Him. God is good. And we go to Him in prayer because of His goodness. God's people are to resemble their Father. We are to be good and to do good. And thankfully God, by His Spirit, produces that goodness within us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are good, and we thank You that Your tender mercies are over all Your creation. We thank You that You have been good to us. We thank You that You have been kind. We thank You that You have been generous. We thank You that You have been benevolent. We thank You that You have been merciful. We thank You that You have been patient and long-suffering toward us. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, as we remember Your goodness, we pray that we might be good toward others. Father, work in us by Your Spirit that goodness which is characteristic of You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.